Today's passage is from Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and that can be found in the church Bibles on page 20. Genesis 20, 1 to 18, page 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother?' I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'My land is before you. Live wherever you like.' To Sarah he said, 'I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you, and before all who are with you, you are completely vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah." This is God's word.
Thanks, Helen. Welcome, everybody, and a special welcome to Asnath as well. I'm not sure where you're sitting. Over there. For the first time, I think this is the first time you've joined us, Asnath. Asnath is our newest mission partner, and we're going to hear a little bit from her in our lunch later. Really glad that you're with us. Now, are you getting a sense of deja vu? It feels like we've been here before. Deja vu means already seen, and you may have felt that as we were reading Genesis 20. As in Genesis 12, Abraham is treading well-worn paths of stupidity, isn't he? And it would be really easy for us to scoff and go, "Abraham, what a numpty, he's done it again." But let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. I suspect that our repeated sin might be ever so slightly different to Abraham's, but still, it is there, isn't it? We all have our besetting sins that haunt us again and again. We struggle against them, don't we? We all have those moments where we think, "I can't believe it. I thought I'd learnt this lesson last time, but here I am in the same position once again." Deja vu. And of course, we're surrounded by the repeated sins of others, aren't we? If you follow Christian news platforms, then again and again you'll see the same failings repeated time and time again by church leaders. Another doctrinal compromise, another affair, another abuse of power. Deja vu. Now, let me be very clear on this. I'm not about to preach a sermon saying that repeated sin is okay. This chapter doesn't excuse Abraham's sin. This chapter doesn't say that your sins don't matter. This chapter doesn't sweep the sins of others under the rug. But as this chapter unfolds, we are going to see that our God is far greater than our failures. Abraham's repeated sin puts the Lord's covenant at risk in this chapter. You might remember that as recently as Genesis 18, God told him, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." So at this point, we're right on the edge of everything coming true, and that makes what he does in verse 1 and 2 completely crazy. Abraham and Sarah still didn't have a permanent home. They lived in tents, moving around, finding good pastures for their flocks. And on their travels, they came to the royal city of Gerar, which is on the southern border of Canaan, on the edge of Egypt. And surely not Abraham, 25 years older, but definitely not 25 years wiser. There, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." No words. He did this in Egypt, and Sarah was taken by Pharaoh. Now she gets taken by the king of Gerar, Abimelech, to be one of his wives. Now, maybe she was a particularly gorgeous 99-year-old. It's possible. Or maybe Abimelech wanted to make a kind of family alliance with Abraham. But whatever the reason, how can Abraham and Sarah have a child by this time next year if she's been taken by another man? Abraham's lie has put the Lord's covenant at risk. His repeated sin made it look like God wasn't going to be able to keep his promises. And isn't that what repeated sin can do? Repeated sin can make us doubt whether God is able to keep his promises. When we sin and sin again, we start thinking that God's promises don't apply to us anymore. When we see others sinning and sinning again, we think that God's plans are surely about to come off the rails. But this chapter shows what God can still do, even when sins keep piling up. There are 2 points this morning. We'll put the first one up on the screen. Firstly, even though we sin and sin again, God still works through common grace. Verse 2 could have been the last time Abraham ever saw his wife. You realize that? But God would not allow Abraham's lie to derail his plans to give him a family who would bless the world. The Lord had said, "This time next year, Sarah and you will surely have a son," and he sticks to his word. So God comes suddenly to Abimelech, this Canaanite king, in a dream with shocking words. We might literally translate those shocking words, "You are a dead man because of the woman you have taken." She's a married woman. Understandably, God now has Abimelech's undivided attention. And though dreaming, the king begins to sweat as he replies, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I've done this with a clean conscience and clean hands." To be fair, how was Abimelech supposed to know? I mean, the last time someone came to you and introduced their sister to you, did you say, "Are you sure? Are you sure you're not actually married?" It's not really a thing we do, is it? It's a pretty weird lie to tell. God recognizes this and tells Abimelech that it was him, the Lord, who'd kept him from violating Sarah. "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife." This Canaanite king's clean conscience is mentioned twice in this conversation. Abimelech also calls God Lord, and then he immediately obeys the commands to return Abraham's wife. And when Abimelech goes to speak to Abraham, it's Abimelech who comes out on the moral high ground. When told to give an explanation, Abraham, you can imagine him blushing, feeling very embarrassed about what he's done. He offers a stuttering, feeble excuse that Sarah is in fact his half-sister, same dad, different mum, still weird. And he reveals that he said to himself when he was approaching Gerar, "There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife." But in fact, Abraham was entirely wrong about that. Because if you look in verse 8, there's plenty of fear of God in this place. The last five words of verse 8 say they were very much afraid. The moral high ground is not Abraham's, it is Abimelech's. So, here's the surprising way that God protected Sarah and kept the promise of family alive. Through a pagan king, a pagan people, not part of the family of faith, acting really quite decently. I say surprising because far too often our default attitude to the world is like Abraham. Maybe when we're going to a party or moving schools or leaving for university or going to a new job, we often become defensive. We say to ourselves, "There is surely no fear of God in this place." And that's usually not right. Think about it. Abraham and Lot represent two wrong attitudes to the world. Lot, if you've been following the story along with us over the past few weeks, Lot got too close to worldly, wicked Sodom. We shouldn't love the values and patterns of the world like Lot. But we shouldn't fear the world like Abraham either. I think it'd be good for all of us to recognize whether we're more like Lot or more like Abraham. Do you get too close to the world or do you get too afraid? Both are dangerous. We do not need to fear the world because of God's common grace. What's that? Special grace is God's work in those he saves. But God is also at work to restrain sin in the world and enable unbelievers to do things that are loving, kind, and decent. That's what we call common grace. Abimelech's integrity and decency far surpass Abraham's in this chapter. And if we're honest, there are times when people who aren't Christians do the same to us. Like while I was getting impatient in the traffic on the way to the weekend away last week, there were plenty of people probably not on their way to a Christian weekend being very gracious and kindly letting other people to cut in front of them, which I was certainly not doing. Some of our non-Christian friends and family are the most generous, kind, and forgiving people that we know. That's because of God's common grace. He has graciously worked in their lives, even though they don't know him. And that should be a wonderfully encouraging thing for us. God's plans do not depend on us. Even when his people fail, God can still use his common grace in others to achieve his plans. Here's an example that I'm in two minds about using, but I'm going to use anyway. Not all, but many of the bishops in the Church of England seem to be on a collective mission to compromise as much biblical teaching as they possibly can. You might have seen that the Archbishop was at it again this week. Thanks for the round of applause at the back there. Appreciate that. They think the way to stop their churches closing is to take everything that our secular society already believes and dress it up in religious robes and call it Christianity. It's doctrinal compromise. It's repeated sin. And that repeated sin might make us doubt whether God will achieve his plans for his church here in the UK. But we can also see God's common grace at work. There are non-Christian voices laughing at what those bishops are doing, pointing out that it obviously won't work. There are non-Christian voices crying out that the decline of Christianity has left a moral vacuum in this country. There are non-Christian voices longing for a sense of meaning that true biblical Christianity provides. Yes, the repeated sin of church leaders might cause us grief, but don't worry. They won't derail God's plans for his church. Even if he has to use unbelievers to do it, the Lord Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even though we sin again and again, God still works through common grace. And second point, we'll put it up here. Even though we sin again and again, God still turns curse into blessing. This chapter is an important lesson that God's covenant of grace is single player, not co-op mode. In other words, the contract the Lord made in chapter 15 was all about what he would do. He would give Abraham a home. He would give Abraham a family. He would, through Abraham, bless the whole world. In this covenant, there were no conditions placed on Abraham. Of course, there were appropriate responses, like obedience and circumcision. But there was nothing that Abraham had to do in order for God to keep up his end of the agreement. The covenant was unconditional. And on paper, that sounds amazing, doesn't it? It's only when we see that worked out in practice that we fully realize how alien that is. Because after we see Abraham treat Sarah so badly yet again, part of us cries out for that covenant to be ripped up and thrown in the bin. See how God still turns curse into blessing. First, through Abraham, and then to Abraham. Through Abraham, in the Lord's dream conversation with Abimelech, we aren't really surprised to read in verse 7, "Now return the man's wife." We're on board with that. But after Abraham's sin, we are surprised to read what follows after. "For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." This is the first time in the Bible that the word prophet is used. And Abraham really doesn't seem worthy of the title, does he? Who is he to represent God? And yet, the Lord rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah because of Abraham's prayers. And now he answers Abraham's prayers for Abimelech too. Verse 17, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah." You might remember that part of God's promise to Abraham was that he would curse those who cursed him. And it seems that even in unknowingly taking his wife, Abimelech had brought this curse upon himself, leading to terminal sickness in Abimelech and infertility in his household. But God's promise was also that through Abraham, all peoples on earth would be blessed. So God answers Abraham's prayers, he heals Abimelech, and he gives children to the people of Gerar. Through Abraham, God was starting to turn the curse into blessing for all the peoples of the world. And God still turns curse into blessing to Abraham. This is really amazing grace. It just seems over the top. Abimelech showers Abraham with gifts in verse 14. "Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." I mean, we know that Abraham doesn't deserve any of this, don't we? But the Lord is totally committed to his covenant. It's single player, not co-op mode. There was nothing Abraham had to do in order for God to keep his end of the agreement. So even though he sinned and sinned again, Abraham was offered land to stay in and undeserved riches. Incidentally, if Abimelech had paid Abraham the typical bride price, which was the custom back then, it would have been about 50 shekels of silver. He's paid 20 times that in this situation. Utterly undeserved blessing. Our correct sympathy for Sarah cries out for justice against Abraham, doesn't it? And be sure that Abraham's sins did not go unpunished. A terrible sacrifice would soon have to be paid. Blood would have to be spilled for this sin. And we're going to hear about whose blood in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, even though Abraham sins and sins again, God still turns curse into blessing. He is utterly committed to keeping his unconditional covenant of love and grace. And what good news that is for us. What good news that is for us. When we see repeated sin in ourselves and in those around us, we start thinking that God's plans might begin to fall apart. But God's covenant with his people today follows the same unconditional pattern as that covenant with Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 9 says, "Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So if you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, the same unconditional covenant of blessing is yours. Many of us might know the old children's hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Who knows that one? Great. There's another verse to that isn't sung very often, but I think is really good. "Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad." And I think that's so precious. Repeated sin makes us doubt that God can keep his promises. When we fall for the first time, we do believe his promises. We believe the promise, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." But what about the second time we fall? What about the 10th time? What about the 100th time after we've been believers for years? Surely by now the fine print of God's promises has started to kick in. Surely by now God can't possibly accept our repentance. He will. You may have wandered far away from Jesus. It may have been years since you spoke to the Lord properly. You may feel like you've let down your side of the bargain. But if you come back to him in repentance and faith, his promises are just as true to you now as the day you first believed. Repeated sin that you don't repent of is guaranteed to kill you. But repeated sin that you do repent of is guaranteed to be forgiven. The Lord is utterly committed to keeping his covenant of love and grace. Even when we sin and sin again, we can still trust him to keep his promises. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come to you now and we do confess that we have let you down time and time again. We don't deserve your blessing. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. And yet, thank you that that is just who you are. Please grant us the gift of repentance, that we would come to you and wholeheartedly lay our sins before you at your feet. Thank you so much that there is no lack of forgiveness at the cross. Please, in your mercy, shower us with your grace. If there are people here today who've been wandering far, Lord, bring them back. You are such a good and gracious God. Thank you that you are so trustworthy. Thank you that even now you will accept us as we come to you through the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.